If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. If you'll notice this morning as we sang the songs just up until the time of the sermon, we sang many songs about the Bible. Upon mine and Linda's arrival at the Mooresville congregation, it was observed that there were in the pews several different versions of the Bible. I met with the men and asked which version of the Bible was used in services here. After some discussion, it was decided that the King James Bible or the American Standard Version would be used. It was then my suggestion to remove from the building all other versions of the Bible. This was agreed to. This was done. And the King James Bibles were purchased for the racks in the pews for use during services, so those who came without a copy of the Word of God would have one available to them. Then it was requested that I preach a sermon on the versions. I said I would do so. I dragged my feet a little bit because such an endeavor might prove to be difficult. And so that's what I'm going to do today. The title of the lesson today is Versions or Perversions. It is obviously a problem in our day to have multiple versions of the Bible, as all these versions do not always say or teach the same things. One cannot adequately speak as the oracles of God if he does not read and study the Word of God. And so a great burden is upon us to ensure that we are reading, that we are studying, that we are teaching, and that we are preaching the whole counsel of God as is contained in his holy word and not in some abomination which man has produced to fit his own doctrine. Today, we want to examine the problem of many perversions in a rather general manner. Now, some might think it strange that I refer to the many of the multiplicity of volumes which improperly bear the inscription Holy Bible as perversions. Let it be crystal clear and without doubt that I am in no way, form, or fashion calling the true Word of God a perversion. However, there are some who have taken the Word of God and they have perverted it by making changes so that it might be more pleasing, that it might tickle some ears, that it might align itself with their doctrine. In fact, they are wresting the scriptures to their own destruction. Not only do they destroy themselves in so doing, but they are drawing other folks away from God in the process. Perversion, by definition, is the changing of something good, true, or correct into something that is bad or wrong. It also can refer to a situation in which the change has occurred. Therefore, those that have changed the Word of God have perverted it. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 10, we find a situation there in which the Apostle Paul was speaking of the same type of thing. We notice as we look in Acts chapter 13 that Elymas the sorcerer was identified as one who perverted the right ways of the Lord as he withstood Paul and those with him, seeking to turn the deputy from the faith. Anytime someone stands in opposition to the Word of God, they have perverted the ways of the Lord. Paul said there, "O full of subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" A question that needs to be asked many times and in many places today. Notice what he did. He identified him because he was perverting the right ways of the Lord as, number one, a child of the devil. Number two, an enemy of all unrighteousness. We do not want to be in that category. God willing, in the coming months, we plan to investigate further and identify many of the problems with some of the more popular versions or perversions of God's holy word that are being thrust upon mankind and unfortunately are being thrust upon God's own people, and in many cases, to their destruction. Therefore, this sermon will serve as the introduction to the series, of which there will be several sermons, and each one will deal with a particular version. Now the question needs to be asked, why do we have so many versions which are called the Bible today? If you turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 12, I want to take an excerpt from that and use a statement that was written there for our learning and show how it is that we have so many versions that are called the Bible today. The Ecclesiastes writer said, of making many books, there is no end. Stop for a moment and think of the places where one might go to buy a book. In fact, one of them is even called Books a Million. I recently have built what I thought would be an adequate depository for all the books that I have. And I looked at it, and it's hanging on the wall, and I think, wow, I'll never fill this up. It's full, and I have books stacked up. Some books need to be thrown away. Some books need to be opened and read more often. But now I have them together and categorized, and I have them divided so that I can pull one at my leisure and open it up and read it and study it and refer to it. But of making of many books, there is no end is a true statement. There are businesses that are wrapped up in the business of making books, selling books, providing books, and therefore making a profit. But we don't need to leave out the conclusion of this revelation of God that we find also in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. The same one who was directed by the Holy Spirit to write of making many books, there is no end, also said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. In many of the volumes that you have, you'll see that the word duty is italicized. But if you read it the other way, it's still fine, and it conveys the same message. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. One cannot perform the whole duty of man as it relates to God if he or she does not know the commandments of God. If one follows the modern versions, he needs to realize that the insertions, the deletions, and the substitutions made by man are designed to guide one along a predetermined path, to lead one to a certain conclusion, which in most cases are to support some man-made doctrine. It should be noted, as you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, that we are told what we are to study. We are told to whom we are to be approved. And we are told how that we are able to receive that approval. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Again, you'll see very clearly, very plainly here, that we are to be approved unto God, that we are to rightly divide the word of truth. And if we do so, we will not need to be ashamed. As one contemplates this particular passage, there's a few things that I want to point out. This passage points it out. And I want to bring it to your attention. Number one, that we are to be approved unto God and not man. Number two, that in order to be approved unto God, we must rightly divide or handle aright the word of God. Number three, that which we are to handle aright is that word of God. And it should not need to be pointed out that God and his word are true and the words of man are not always necessarily so. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 4, we see that to the Jews was committed the oracles of God, and still some did not believe. To that, the Apostle Paul, under inspiration, penned the words we find there. He says, God forbid, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Understand, when comparing the words of God and the words of man, you can guarantee that the words of God are true. You cannot guarantee that of the words of man. It is only the word of God that can set you free. In John chapter 8 and verse 31, we'll see that while our Lord was walking here upon this earth, He made His disciples understand how they could be free. He spoke to those Jews who believed on Him, and He said, if ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed. Notice what He did not say. If you continue in the word of the scholars of the day, if you continue in the word of the theologians today, if you continue in the word of the preachers today, He did not say these things. He said, if you continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed. He went on to say in verse 32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Remember, let God be true, but every man a liar. We are seeking freedom. The freedom that we are seeking is the freedom from sin. We should, as the disciples of the Lord, want to be free from sin. And we can only be thus if we follow the words of truth. The words of man will only serve to entrap you and to bring you to destruction. That is why it is so important to ensure that the words spoken from the pulpit and the words spoken in the classes are those which align properly with God's unaltered word. Now, we've been warned throughout the Bible not to make changes to what God has given us, what God has supplied and provided for mankind. If you will, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. We'll see this is at the very near the very beginning of the Bible. We find words given by God, spoken by Moses to Joshua as the charge of God's people was transferred to Joshua near the end of Moses' life. He said, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep My commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Of course, this was written directly to them, so that they might be pleasing to God and enter into that promised land which God had promised them through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We also see in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 6, somewhere near the middle of the Bible, the inspired declaration of God to mankind, another warning about making alterations to His word. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 6. Remember, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 4, we saw that God is true. And the quickest way to become a liar is to change the word of God. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 6 tells us this. Add thou not unto His words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Then we also find near the end of the sacred writ, in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 19, not only a warning, but also the penalty for making changes, from taking away from the word of God. Here we see that to do so results in eternal consequences that none should wish to face. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 19. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of that holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Know that this applies not only to that specific book in which it is found, but it applies into the entire volume of the revelation of God. Well, man has reacted to this in his usual manner, as many have decided that they need not hear God nor His warnings. And so we have the present day problem. We have the problem of a multiplicity of versions of the Bible, which adds to the confusion in this religious world. if you will, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33, where we can see abundantly clearly that confusion does not originate with God. And therefore, if there is confusion about something, that man has liberally supplied it. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33 says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." That has to mean, without a doubt, that that which is confusing is supplied by man, and therefore is contrary to God. Wouldn't you agree? My father-in-law, a faithful gospel preacher, used to ask a question which jumps to mind when I consider all the confusion that's in the religious world today. This confusion caused by all the versions which have been put into the hand of man, and all the problems that these versions have brought even to the body of Christ. He used to ask, if the good Lord didn't say what he meant to say when he said what he said, how would the good Lord say what he meant to say if he said what he said? It's a good question. It's hard to say. It's hard to read. But people say today that the Bible says it, but doesn't mean it. Again, if the good Lord didn't say what he meant to say when he said what he said, how could the good Lord say what he meant to say if he said what he said? Friends, let me tell you something. When God said what he said, he meant what he said, and he said what he meant. Woe to the one that changes what God has said. The desire to please men and the desire for financial gain seems to be the main factors in producing these so-called new versions. According to Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, we can find that if we preach any other gospel than that which was preached to these Galatian brethren, we have truly perverted the gospel of Christ. By the same token, as we find in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, if we print anything other than what was preached to these Galatians, that has been delivered down to us, translated into our language so that we can read it, then we have perverted the gospel of Christ. He says, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Verse 9, "As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." All of us should be seeking to be the servant of Christ and not the servant of men. And therefore, when we are told, when it is identified, those things which would cause us to be servants of men, we should willingly put those things away. Subversion is the undermining or overthrowing of something. The many versions or perversions of God's word are doing exactly that. They are subverting or overthrowing mankind. These perversions are subverting mankind as it undermines the authority of God's holy word. Part of our problem today is the overabundance of versions of the Bible. People say, "Well, I like this one. I like that one." Why do you like it? Because why? Is it new? Yes, it's new. Well, then let's see, why is it new? That's what we're going to do in the coming weeks. But understand, if it undermines the authority of the Bible, then it is a perversion. One cannot realize this problem exists unless we understand the underlying cause and the irreparable harm that comes about as a result of that cause. The harm that it can bring to and has brought and is bringing to the church. Friends, the church operates, if it does so properly, under the authority of Christ. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, we know that following Christ's resurrection, he had directed his apostles to go to a particular place. It was a mountain in Galilee. He met them there and he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. It would not have been any different had he said, all authority has been given unto me. Additionally, as we read the next few verses, we see that he commanded them to take the things that he, Christ, had commanded them and teach them to others, which would also include the teaching to be baptized in the name of or by the authority of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Go ye therefore. Remember who he was talking to. He was talking to his apostles, and his apostles, of course, were still his disciples. And we are today, those of us who are children of God, disciples of the Lord. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Look at verse 20. This is paramount. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now let me ask you a question. How can we teach them to observe all things whatsoever Christ commanded through his word if we don't know Christ's word? If we are applying some perverted man-made authorization, we cannot teach what Jesus said that he had commanded. You see, authority equals the holder of power. That's why Jesus said, all power is given unto me. I have all authority. Now, because I have all authority, I'm telling you, go, teach, baptize, and teach. Continue in everything that I've commanded you. Undermining the authority of Christ and his word is the downfall of many. And it's been brought about by the wholesale change of God's word through many versions. Friends, this is the work of Satan. Satan is digging holes so that we might stumble, so that we might fall, so that we might get ensnared in his devices. The Bible tells us that we're not ignorant of Satan's devices, but some of us act as though we could care less. That we just go through life and we pick up something and it says Bible and we accept the fact that it's the Bible. We don't look and we don't compare and we don't see the insertions, the deletions, the additions. We don't see the problems. We don't see the downfall of the church. Here recently, it was brought to my mind that some folks participate in something, go to a particular place. I didn't know much about it, and so being nosy as I am, I looked it up. This is for our young people. It is designed to keep them connected. And then I looked to see the people that were being used to entertain. And I thought, well, this just can't be. Let me go and see who it is that's going to be doing the speaking at these particular functions. And I go and I see the list of the rankest liberal people who I know use some of these new versions, who care not that the authority of Christ is totally undermined and our young people are being brought into this. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 verses 16 and 17 states what the gospel is, how it is to be used, and to what end it is to be used. In this passage, we see that it is within the gospel that the righteousness of God is to be revealed. If you want to know about God, go to his word. Not a perversion of his word, but to his word. The Apostle Paul, under inspiration, writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation." The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Notice verse 17, "For therein," or in that gospel, "is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." How does faith come about? By the hearing of the word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. not so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by whatever version of the Bible that you think is okay to use. That's not what the Bible says. The Word of God. Furthermore, we need to be aware by what we will be judged. Every one of us, listen, every one of us that possess a soul will be at the judgment. And I know, without a doubt, that every individual here possesses a soul. You know how I know that? Because the separation of the soul and the body equals death, and every one of you seem to be quite alive. In fact, everybody seems to be awake, and I like that. But know that your soul will be judged. John chapter 12 and verse 48. Jesus, in talking to those who could hear his voice, who could see him, who could understand clearly what he said, said to those people, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." What did Jesus say? The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Friends, that also includes the words that he had sent. Remember when he promised to his apostles that he would send the Comforter and he would guide them into all truth. He did so through the Word, the same Word that Paul said in Romans 1, 16 and 17, if we just read, that it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation. Now, how many of us are willing to be judged by the myriad of volumes that cannot even agree among themselves? You can hold them up. You can compare them and you can see disparity. That wouldn't be a just judgment, would it? Oh, absolutely not. You know what? I want a just judgment. Because I don't want to see this happen, and it won't happen. There will be none in heaven who shouldn't be in heaven. There will be none in hell that shouldn't be in hell. And all of them will be judged by the same thing, by the Word of God. As we investigate these perversions, we will show the level of disagreement. We will show the level of confusion that is caused by these abominable publications. The reason that these saints cannot agree within themselves is that man has supplied them. And they are, even sometimes unwittingly, doing the work of Satan. In studying and preparing this sermon, I came across a statement and a quote by one who realizes the irreparable harm that is being done today. Not only in the world, but also among many who have put on Christ in baptism and have become the sons of God, and states emphatically what I'm trying to convey in this sermon. It reads, "All the combined great books of all time do not even begin to compare to the contribution the Bible has made to mankind." Abraham Lincoln perhaps summed it up best when he wrote, "I believe the Bible is the best gift God has ever given to man. All the good from the Savior of the world is communicated to us through this book." I submit this morning that the greatest injustice of all time is thrust upon mankind in the form of all the versions, or rather the perversions, of the Word of God. In John chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, we see that according to his word, we must receive him. According to his word, we must be born of God. And according to his words, in order to be in his favor, we must be the sons of God. John chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. "He was in the world," speaking of Christ, "and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And in just a few minutes, I'm going to tell you from the Word of God how that you might be born of God, that you might receive him. Not the word of man. But first, let me bring to your attention Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, where we will see that once one is born of God through obedience to his word, we must hold fast to the faithful Word of God, not holding fast to those things of men. It specifically tells us there, as the Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the Spirit, is writing to Titus, holding fast to the faithful Word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Friends, we cannot stand fast by holding fast to that which is not sound doctrine. And you can't find sound doctrine anywhere but in the unaltered Word of God. Now, I like to fulfill my promises, and I promise that I would tell you how to be born of God, how to do so in accordance to His Word and to become His child. Well, that also is found in the unaltered Word of God. The Bible plan of salvation is very simple, but it's one of the hardest things that people find that they do. Some people just can't bring themselves to fully obey it. What does it tell us to do? In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, we see that we are to hear the Word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And you say, what is faith? Well, faith is belief. Mark 16:16, Jesus himself said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And so as we continue to read and as we continue to study God's Word, we see that not only does one have to hear, not only does one have to believe, but one also has to repent. Again, we go back to the words of Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 13 in verse 5. I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish, and none should want to perish. Once we have heard, believed, and repented, we should be ready to confess Jesus Christ before men. Remember, we've got to be born of God. We've got to become a child of God. Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. And we see in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16 that we are to be baptized. Saul, who persecuted the church, who was told to go to Damascus and there it will be told you what to do, was told these words in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. And now, why tarriest thou? Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And then we see in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 that we are to be faithful unto death. The latter part of that says simply, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. It is very unfortunate that there are those who, for whatever reason, have tasted of the good Word of God, have become children of God, and allowed sin to come into their lives, allowed themselves to be entrapped and ensnared by Satan. Oh, they're children of God, but they're erring children of God. They're erring Christians. But one needn't despair. God has provided for you also. But it requires that you be obedient. We've already seen how that one must be obedient initially to become a child of God, to be born of God. The erring Christian also needs to be obedient. What is that he must do? In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, we are told clearly, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Those who are part of this congregation, I invite you to be here in the next few weeks as we investigate these perversions, as we point out the problems that exist there so that we might be aware of them. For those who are not of this congregation, those who perhaps are traveling, going to their home, I invite you to check out the website. We try to record all the sermons. They might be there. They'll be there for your information. Now, as we draw this sermon to a close, I want to invite you to become a child of God. If you're an erring child of God, I want to invite you to repent and pray. This we do as we offer the plan of salvation while we sing the invitation. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?